Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Well, we're looking today at this parable of the wedding feast, and my title for today is The Fake Believer Uncovered, or The Fake Christian Discovered, whichever way you'd like to look at it. We'll come to this in a moment, but first, here the Lord says another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. He often spoke to people in parables, and he often began his parables in this way. The kingdom of heaven is like. What is he referring to when he says the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's not a direct reference to heaven itself. There are some elements of that in it, of course, but it's more to do with how the kingdom of heaven operates, how God's kingdom operates, the kind of policies that are in God's kingdom, the kinds of rules by which it functions and it governs. The principles of the kingdom are highlighted. Sometimes the citizens of this kingdom are described in parables. Often, the Lord Jesus uses this parable to show how we can enter the kingdom of heaven, how we can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Just like any country, they have their own policies, they have their own rules and regulations, how it should be governed. So also the kingdom of heaven has its policies, it has its rules, it has its entry points. If you want to become a citizen, you have to do this and this in order to enter. It's the same with the kingdom of God. And here we have another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's going to describe this story about a king and his son and the wedding feast. We read about the marriage here in verse 2, a king which made a marriage for his son. But what we're thinking of in particular is a marriage feast, a wedding feast, a banquet for his son. This is the idea that is coming through. Now, I'd like to look at this parable in three scenes, and we'll focus mainly on the third scene, but I'll mention briefly the first two scenes. Scene one, the curtain rises, and we're introduced in verse 2 to the king and his son. The king is very happy. Is the day that he has longed for, the day of the marriage of his son, and a great feast has been prepared for it. A great wedding banquet has been planned for the day. A lot of time has gone into the preparations. Invitations have gone out to the various guests to make sure that they have time to come. They put aside the day. They don't allow anything else to interfere with this day. Surely everyone would be pleased to receive a royal invitation. This is a royal wedding feast that is taking place. And the feast, friends, is a grand one, as you'd expect it to be. It's no ordinary common food, no ordinary common fare that the people would eat every day in their homes. Just like if you're going to a royal wedding in this country, well, you'd expect the food to be a lot better. You'd expect it to be of a higher quality. You'd expect there to be an abundance of food. You'd expect there to be a variety of dishes for you to indulge in. And it's the same here. A great feast has been prepared, a royal feast, a feast fit for a king, we could say, has been provided for all the guests who will come. So with great anticipation, the king awaits these guests to come and has done a lot to prepare for it. Well, friends, God has also prepared a feast for us. A great spiritual feast has been put in place, a great cost to himself. And he doesn't ask anything from us. He just asks us to come freely and to partake of it. You don't have to pay anything to partake of this feast. It's a free entry. And it's things that he has prepared in this feast. Well, there are things that you cannot find in the world. The world cannot serve you these kinds of things. They're so different. Just as you'd expect a royal delicacies to be a lot different from our common, ordinary food, so also the spiritual things, friends, which God has prepared, they are also wonderful. They are also of a higher level. They're more excellent. They're more abundant. They're more satisfying than the things of this world. The spiritual things, friends, the feast that God has provided are things that will delight us and satisfy us truly. We are always a people who are seeking for contentment and seeking for satisfaction. Well, here are things that can truly and deeply satisfy the longings of our soul. One of the things that God prepares for us is a nearness to Him, that we are brought into a right relationship with Him, that we have peace with Him, that He calls us to walk with Him, to walk with Christ, to know Him as our friend, to know Him as our close friend, the one who we can speak to freely. And He speaks to us. He communicates with us through His Word. He teaches us wonderful things through His Word. He teaches us the truth about life. He teaches us the truth about this world. He teaches us the truth about ourselves. And we are able to speak to Him and all the things that we go through. And we go through so many troubles in life. But if you are the Lord's, if you belong to Christ, well, you have Him always near to you. You have the feast of that the delicacy, privilege, friends, of assurance. That to know that your sins are forgiven. When you come to Christ and you trust in Him, not only does He forgive you, but He gives you that assurance in your heart that your sins are definitely taken away. Christ has taken them away, and you are on your way to heaven. The knowledge that when you leave this world, well, you will go to be with the Lord forever and forever. A real and felt contentment, as we've said. There's so much discontent in our hearts. But when you come to know Christ, He gives you contentment. He gives you a joy that is not derived from earthly things, that is not dependent on possessions, that is not dependent on circumstances, whether they're good or bad circumstances, that's not dependent on whether we're successful or not. He gives you a joy that is above all these things, a joy that remains with you even in times of trouble, even in times of difficulty. He gives you so many answers to prayer. Well, all these things God has prepared for any who will come to Him and believe in Him. And these are just a sample, but these are some of the excellent things, friends. And the invitation goes out to us all. Just like the invitation here, well, they went out to these guests. As we said, plenty of time was given to them to know the date and the time when they should be ready. And then, according to the custom of the day, the king sent his servants on the day of the wedding to actually knock on those doors and invite those guests to come in, to come to the wedding. Surely they would come. They had the ample time. But we read firstly that they would not come. And then the king said, well, I'll send them out again. And he sends out his servants a second time on the wedding day and says, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready. Come to the marriage. With earnest entreaty, with pleadings almost, he begs almost the guests to come and enjoy the things that have been prepared for them. The very best food I have prepared for you. This is no ordinary meal. This is the royal food. Come and enjoy these things to your heart's content. But still some made light of it. That is, they made excuses. They treated it in an indifferent way. They just ignored the invitation altogether. And others said, went about to their farms or went about their businesses, ignoring it completely. And others still took those servants because they hated the king. They despised the king. They didn't like him inviting them even. And so they took their servants, treated them spitefully, and slew some of them. Well, you can imagine that the king was justly angry when he heard what had happened to his servants. And so we read in verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. But friends, this is a picture also of us. The invitation comes to us time and time again to turn to the Lord, to come to Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and He will do great and wonderful things for us. Come to Him and He will bless us. Come to Him and He will pardon us and give us a new life. But we don't come. We don't listen. There's a stubbornness about us that refuses to come, or we just politely decline the invitation. We treat His calls lightly, and we say, oh, I'm too busy. The common excuse of the day. I'm too busy to come. I'm too busy to take an interest in these things. Too busy, friends. Too busy to think about our souls. Too busy to think about eternity. Busy to make money in this world. Busy to make this world a better place for ourselves. But never thinking about our future eternal home, where we shall be. Oh, friends, that is much more. That is what we should important. That is what we should be busy about. That is what should concern us more than any earthly home or any earthly situation. And some openly even resist and ridicule the gospel. So many people, sadly, are just ignoring this wonderful invitation. It's better than a royal invitation. It's an invitation from God Himself. Comes to us through the preaching, through friends, inviting us to believe in the Lord, to come to the Lord, and we treat it so very lightly. Well, the curtain falls on this first scene, and it rises again on the second scene here in verse 8. The king, disappointed, doesn't give up. He wants the wedding banquet hall to be full. And so he sends out his servants, and he with this message, go into the highways, that is the city center. And at that city center, there were roads coming in from all different directions, coming in and out. And so there will be many travelers, many foreigners as well will be passing through that city. And he says, go into these highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. They found as many as they found, both bad and good. It doesn't mean that they were morally bad or morally good people. That's not what it means. It means all different kinds of people. Go out into the square. Whoever you can find, bring them in. Invite them in. Call them to the marriage feast. I want this banqueting hall filled with people. And the invitation is extended to all and sundry. No restrictions, no conditions. Just invite everyone that you see. whether they are old or whether they're young, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're black or white, whether they have a degree or not, if they're educated or not, whatever nationality they are, there is no restriction. Invite those people to come in. All are invited. There is nothing to debar a person from coming to this wedding. And friends, this is how the gospel invitation goes out to everyone. Never think it's not for me. This gospel is not for me. I haven't been invited. You are. No matter what your background, even no matter what you have done in the past, whatever your sins are, there is forgiveness with the Lord, and you are invited as much as any other person to come to Christ and to believe in Him. Initially, perhaps this parable had in mind the Jews. Those first guests were the Jews who rejected, and then it's opened wider to all the Gentiles as well. Every nation, every tribe, every people, or every language are invited to come to Christ. There is no hindrance, there is no barrier, there is no restriction to them. All are called. And so it is never for us, friends, that God calls us also to Himself. But then I really want to look at this third scene, which we see from verse 11. The man without the wedding garment. In verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He enters, the king enters the banqueting hall, and he's very pleased to see so many people in the hall. But as he looks around the hall, he spots a man there without a wedding garment on. Everyone else is wearing a wedding garment. That is what they had to do. The king, in his kindness, had provided a wedding garment for everyone else to don. But this one man chose not to wear it. Oh, he wanted to be at the wedding. He was glad for the invitation to the wedding. He was very happy to be there. He looked forward to the feast. He was quite happy to be with the people around him, the other guests. But one thing he refused to do was to wear this wedding garment. It was quite a common thing for Eastern monarchs to give robes to people they wished to honor, or in certain cases, in weddings like this also. And so to refuse to wear a wedding garment, a garment given by the king, well, that was a great insult to the king. That was considered an affront to the king. That was very disrespectful to the king not to wear a wedding garment. And here this man is refusing to wear it. Perhaps some of those attendants, they pleaded with him, please wear this wedding garment. But he said, no, I don't need it. My own garments, my own clothes are just fine. I can manage without it. And so he slips by the guards, he slips by any other attendants, and makes his way to the wedding table itself. But he is soon found out. He is soon confronted by the king, as we'll see in a moment. But friends, what does this wedding garment represent? What is it saying to us? Why is it so critical? What is the Lord teaching here? That this man without this wedding garment, he couldn't enjoy the feast. Well, it's teaching us that we must have conversion. This wedding garment represents conversion. And it's if we would partake of the Lord's table or the feast that He has created for us, that He has put in place for us, if we would partake of the Lord, then we must first know conversion. If we would be a member in His kingdom, if we would belong to His family, then we must have this experience in our life. What is it, friends? What is conversion? Well, it's that mighty change that God does in a person when they believe in Christ. It's a radical change. It's not just an outward change that happens. It's not just a superficial change. It's a deep change. Why the king? It was so easy for him to spot this man, because outwardly he didn't have the wedding garment on. And it's the same, friends. If we don't have conversion, well, it'll be easy to spot. The Lord will be easy to spot, because a person who is truly converted, there's not only an inner change, there is evidence. There are things which happen in that person's life, which, as we'll see, show that he is a true believer. Well, this conversion is so transforming that Christ said it's like being born again. It's like starting life all over again. It's like beginning life with new values and a new way of thinking and the new ideals, and with spiritual life. It's a completely different way, a vastly different way. It's a change, friends, that God does in our hearts. It's not something that we can do to ourselves, but as we come to Christ and we turn from our sins and we believe in Christ, then he does the work. Then he changes us when we come to him. We cannot give ourselves a new heart any more than we can give ourselves life. But he does it for us, and he changes us when we come to him in true repentance. This, friends, is the wedding garment that we all need. If I sincerely desire contact with the Lord, if I sincerely desire to be his, I must have a converting experience. There must be a time when I seek the Lord and truly find him. I must ask him for a new heart and a new inclination to be given to me. How can I know it? I come humbly before him and I ask him for forgiveness. I tell him I'm very sorry for the way that I've lived my life, that I repent of those evil ways. I no longer want to trust or hold on to my sins. I'm willing to let go of my sins. And I trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I look to him who died on the cross to take away sins. And I believe, the Lord said, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in what he has done, will be forgiven, will be saved. And we say, Lord, I believe. I trust in what you have done. And as we do that, friends, that the Lord will save us. The Lord will change us. Well, we may be like this man who didn't have the wedding garment on. We may be like him ourselves, in this sense that we may like to come to church. We may not be against the Lord. We may not be militantly fighting against him. We think Christianity maybe is good. We think it's the best religion out of them all. We're quite happy to go to church. We like the atmosphere. The singing is uplifting. The people are friendly. And we think, oh, I can learn some moral lessons. Well, I might be like that, but I may not be converted still. I may call myself a Christian. I can even speak some Bible language. Maybe I can even quote John 3:16 or Psalm 23. Maybe I know these very well, but still, I am not a believer. Still, I haven't had a true conversion experience. There's something about me. Yes, on the outside, I look like a believer, but haven't really truly experienced a change inside of me. You may be a person, friends, who is naturally kind, naturally very gentle and helpful. Maybe you're conscientious about the way you live your life, and the motto for your life is, well, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Maybe you're a person who never hurt anybody else, but still, that's not enough. Still, you're not converted. Maybe I've made a profession of faith, but I've never truly been changed. It may be at some point in my life that I said the sinner's prayer. And I went through that 3 or 4 line formula. And at the end of saying that sinner's prayer, well, somebody told me, oh, now you're saved. Now you're going to heaven. And then I adopted Christianity for my life. And I adopted Christian way of living. But it never, never a true change, a deep change was wrought in me. Friends, even then, it may be I just adopted Christianity and church going as a part of my life, and it just became one part out of many parts in my life. Every Sunday, I will go to church and do the other things as well. Maybe I stopped swearing and stopped smoking or drinking or something like that. But it was I was never truly, deeply changed. This is what this man is showing to us. A person who can get so close, as it were, to Christianity, to the Christian life, but sadly has never been completely changed. The old inclinations are still there. The inclinations for the old sins still dominate the person, still control the person. There's no real love for the Lord Jesus. There's no real love for holy living. There's no real love maybe for the Bible. And we never maybe truly repented of our sins. We made a confession of our sins. We said that prayer, but we never really turned from it. Friends, and brought to hate those sins that make, that cause so much grief to the Lord. I just say these things, friends. I do not wish in any way to hurt anyone, but just to help us to see that this is how far a person can get. This is what happened to me. This is my own testimony. Even I can say I was just like this man. And I went a lot further than this man in the sense that I was doing everything. I made a profession of faith. I went to church twice on a Sunday. You'd see me out witnessing on the streets. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I was doing everything a Christian could do. But in my heart of hearts, I always felt something is missing. Something is not right with me. I was trying to be a Christian without just being a Christian. I was trying to live up to Christian standards because I knew that was what was expected of me. But I'd never actually known conversion. And I thank God because He brought me to see that. He brought me to see very directly. I said to my friends, I don't think I'm there. I don't think I'm a believer. And they said, "Yo, we know you're a Christian." But I said, "No, I don't think I am." You know what verse struck me the most? That verse in Matthew 7, verse 21, where the Lord says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name." But the Lord said, "I never knew you." And I said, "I don't want that to happen to me." Whatever other people may say, I need to know for myself. I need to be sure for myself. And from then I had to stop and carry out some honest self-examination. And thank God, after a new period of seeking the Lord, well, I found Him truly and came to know this experience. So this is our desire for everyone, that each one of us here, friends, may come to know the Lord in a true and real saving way. In 1918, in the Bolshevik revolutionaries, while they executed the Russian Tsar, Nicholas II, and his wife and their 5 children, all of them were executed. But it's thought by some that the youngest daughter, Anastasia, actually escaped. And several impersonators, while they tried to claim her identity, what we would call today identity theft. They wanted, of course, her inheritance. And so all of them proclaimed, "Well, I'm she, I'm she." One such lady was was a person called Anna Anderson, and she actually had the benefit of looking like the real Anastasia. Some were persuaded she was Anastasia, others said no, she's not. The truth only came out after her death, when a DNA test revealed that she was just a Polish factory worker and not at all a royal. There was no royal blood in her at all. And she was trying to deceive the people. Well, friends, we don't want, if we're not really there as believers, we don't want the truth to come out after we die. We want the truth to come out now. And so it's good for us to also carry out some honest self-examination before the Lord. Look at this this verse. The Lord spotted the man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. There was nothing he could say. He knew that he had done wrong. He knew the way that had been appointed to come, and he didn't come that way. And conversion is the way that God has appointed us to come into the kingdom of God. There is no other way. There is no back door into the kingdom. There is only one way, through that humbling of ourselves before him and seeking the Lord. And then, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. He was deprived of the privilege of enjoying the feast. And so it will be, friends, with us. If we refuse conversion, if we think, well, I'm going to come in my own way, in my own steam, in my own method, well, we'll be deprived of forgiveness, we'll be deprived of heaven, we'll be deprived of eternal life. And so the loss will be so great and irretrievable. Dear friends, the king spotted very quickly this man without the wedding garment. On the day of judgment, we will be discovered for where we truly stand. We cannot creep into heaven by our own merits. We cannot trust in our own merits, friends. These things will be very quickly discovered. We cannot trust in ourselves or what we do. We must come only through faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come with those garments that he has provided, the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, the merits of Christ, and we plead and trust, we trust only in that, and we plead only that, that's what he accepts. That's what gets us into heaven. That's what gets us acceptance with God. And we too then can sit with comfort and joy and assurance at this feast table and enjoy the things that God has prepared for us. Oh, friends, I hope that we will think about these things. I hope they will take it to heart, take it in the right way, and use these words, broken as they are, to examine ourselves and to consider where we really stand with our God and our Maker. Let's pray together. O Lord, we again come and humble ourselves before thee and ask thee to help us, Lord, to truly know thee in a true and right way. O Lord, we do not want to be deceived on that and to only find out things on that last day. And so we pray that thou wouldst awaken our hearts and our minds. Help us even this night to come anew to thee and to gain from thee that conversion experience, Lord, through faith in thy Son. Bless us, we pray. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.